Well, good morning again. Let's see if our electronics work. Ah, good. We got two screens. Now I can continue. They've told me I can take my full time for this talk, so I promise I'll have you out of here 2:15, 2:30 at the latest. I can give you the abbreviated version. It's 1:45, but you'll miss a lot of the jokes. So anyway, should a Christian in this modern age actually care about the book of Genesis? Of course, I think so. I work with a ministry called Answers in Genesis. We think it's very important. It's foundational. People need to understand that the foundation of our faith starts with the very first verse of the Word of God. And if we're going to spend this time talking about the book of Genesis, the most obvious place to start would be First Chronicles. And the children, and it's okay to laugh. Okay, because I'm having a good time. If you're not, it's on you. Okay, I can't help you. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. I submit in this day and age, the church no longer has understanding of the times. Now, when I say church, I mean church in the global sense. I don't mean any specific church. Certainly, I praise God for churches like this and these, I guess, in this situation, that boldly stand on the authority of the Word of God. But I'll tell you this, you're in the minority. The vast majority of churches are completely compromised on this issue. The church that I attended as a teenager, the church where I was baptized when I was 17, the church where I served as deacon for several years, has said publicly, Tommy is not welcome to come speak here. Because we don't want to hear anything about what they call that nonsense. You know what the nonsense is that I preach and teach? God's word's true from the very first verse. Now, why would a church care about a message like that? At the root of the whole mischief of these last days lies disbelief in the Bible as the Word of God. This is the fundamental error. And folks, I've traveled all over the world teaching and speaking, and I find this to be true more and more every day. The church has compromised the authority of the Word of God. Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know that every major doctrine in Christianity, directly or indirectly, finds its way back to the book of Genesis? If you want to truly understand sin, where do you have to start? Okay, work with me, folks. You get the easy questions, I'll do the hard ones. Now, if I ask a question, if you say yes or Genesis, you've got 95% of them, okay? There will be the occasional trick question, and I'll throw it there just to see if you're still awake. If it's a trick question, just read the answer here. You want to truly understand sin, you have to start in Genesis. Let me show you how this works. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What are you talking about? Jesus died for our sins. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. No, don't you get it? We're all sinners. Are you not paying attention? I'm a good person. No. You understand? We're all sinners. Hey, I'm a good person. You ever had that kind of conversation with people? I go round and round with people about things like that. You know what the problem is? The people out in the world, they actually think they're good. Charles Darwin wrote about that. He says as evolution progresses, man's going to reach closer and closer to what he called perfection. And folks, there is a source of authority out in the world to convince people they're good. You know what that source of authority is? eBay. Anybody here ever shopped on eBay? Boy, I bought some priceless treasures on eBay. If you go to eBay's policy page, I know it's kind of hard to see. It says, we believe people are basically good. I don't know who else is shopping on eBay, but the people I know that shop on eBay are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. You know, particularly the one I see in the mirror every day, right? But see, if people think they're good, how do you convince them they're sinners in need of a Savior? You have to go back where? The beginning. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is one of those trick questions. I don't think it's all that hard, because I think if you'd asked me this question when I was in the second grade, I would have gotten it right. But somehow the last 10 years or 15 years, our intellectuals, our academics, our politicians, they seem to be really confused about this. So I'm just going to ask you a direct question. What is marriage? No, I said this is a trick question. No. I already told you ahead of time this is a trick one. Anybody? Now, where do you get that idea? But you can't use Genesis. See, that's what most churches will tell you. Genesis is myth, fable, fairy tale. We now know enough to know what God meant as opposed to what he plainly said. And folks, that is the definition of arrogance. God, I know what you clearly and directly tell me in your word, but I'm now smart enough to know what you meant as opposed to what you said. So guess what? Most churches will tell you Genesis can be reinterpreted. If you can reinterpret Genesis, you can reinterpret marriage. I asked this question at a church a couple years ago, and a guy in the front row said, a union of two people. Is that the right answer? No. You know who gave me that answer? The pastor. I said, it's a good thing you're having an AIG conference in your church. You've got problems here. You have to go back to the beginning. Here's a question. Why do we wear clothes? I'm a doctor. I know why people need to wear clothes. I don't have to be convinced we live in a fallen, cursed world. I get it, right? Why? God gave us clothing as a covering for sin. What about the seven-day week? What about the effects of the curse? Here's one. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Who's the last Adam? There's a last of something. Doesn't make sense. There's a... Read about the first Adam where? See, it all kind of fits together, right? Let me show you how this works. You want to truly understand sin? You have to go back to Genesis. God created everything in how long? 6 days. Six ordinary 24-hour days. Looked at his creation and said it was what? When God says something's very good, how good is it? It's very good. You got that one right away. Congratulations. It's very good. In this perfect, very good paradise, what did God give man and the animals to eat? Plants. Genesis 1:29 and 30. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. In the beginning, man and the animals were vegetarian. What did that mean? I mean, Adam and Eve didn't have a barbecue. You know, T-Rex didn't try to eat Adam and Eve. The lion didn't eat the lamb. In this perfect, very good paradise, people didn't kill animals for food. Animals didn't rip each other up for food. In this perfect paradise, there's no animal death. In the beginning, plants only. Now, having said that, do I promote a vegetarian lifestyle? No, thank you. I do not. Would you like proof? You folks in the back corner, you get any meal that does not involve ketchup and or A1 sauce, there is no point to the exercise, okay? Do not bring me a plate of grass and call it food. Salad is not food. Salad is what you try to piddle with while they're cooking your food. I'm now going to show you the most important verse in all Scripture. This is my personal life verse. Genesis 9:3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb I've given you all things. Folks, I thank God for Genesis 9:3. If it was for Genesis 9:3, I wouldn't eat. But you see, it's not till after the flood we're given the biblical okay to eat meat. In the beginning, plants only. It's very important to understand that there's no animal death in the garden. Now, in this perfect paradise, is God still in control? Is he still in authority? Sure, if he's an authority, are there rules? Sure, you know, be fruitful and multiply. There were things that we're supposed to do, but there was a don't. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt what? How serious is our sin in the face of a holy, righteous God? It makes us worthy of death. This is the worst day in human history. This is where God's perfect paradise is broken. Who broke it? We did. I mean, they were the perfect representatives of humankind. They made the same choice we would have made. God, we don't like your rule. We don't like your authority. We want to live the way we want to live. You know what God said? Fine. But there's a consequence to that decision. Death is here. This perfect creation is now broken. Now Adam and Eve have a huge problem. In that sinful state, can they have fellowship with a holy, righteous God? Nope. It's there anything of their own hands they can do to restore that fellowship? Nope. Did they try? Was this adequate? No. Was this comfortable? No. Was this poison ivy? I say no because to this point nobody's given me a reason there would have been poison ivy in the garden, but nonetheless we know this was not adequate. How do we know that? Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. What had to happen? Sacrifice. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. How do you get coats of skin? You have to have a dead animal or a very cooperative animal. There is no third choice. Adam and Eve clothed with coats of skin, the first animal sacrifice. Why are we sinners in need of a Savior? I've got your answer, but you have to go back to the foundation. You have to go back to Genesis. So, Tommy, let me get this straight. You're going to stand there all those years of scientific training, you know, all those letters after your name. Apparently, hopefully was a reasonably competent doctor for all those years. You know, you applied all that scientific training. All that scientific training, you're going to actually stand there and tell me Genesis is real history? It's exactly what I'm going to tell you. Genesis 1-11 is the true history of the world. But you know what you should do with my opinion? Or Ken Ham's opinion? Or Dr. Georgia Purdom's opinion? Dr. Nathaniel Jennison's opinion? You know what you should do with all those opinions? Just throw them out. Because, you know, why should you care what we think? But I really and truly believe there are people in history who've earned the right to be heard. You know who said Genesis was history? Paul did. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Is that a true statement? You bet it is. My home church, we call that good preaching. My pastor get a hold of that verse, and he'll go about 4 weeks on that one verse. By the time he gets done, we'll be so excited, we'll be throwing babies up in the air. That's good preaching right there. Now, can somebody relate this verse to the book of Genesis for me? That one man was who? Read about Adam where? So Paul, under the inspiration of God, said there was a one man who sinned to bring death. You read about that one man in Genesis. So if Genesis isn't real history, you know what Romans 5:12 is? It's a lie. So if we thought the book of Genesis, we now thought the book of Romans. And I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to suggest to you that a proper understanding of the cross requires you to properly understand this verse. Oh, Tommy, you people answers in Genesis, you're so rigid, you're so fundamental. You say that people that don't believe exactly like you do, they can't even be saved. They can't even be Christians. And folks, there is a reason to believe that. Because Romans 10:9 clearly says this. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in that heart that God's raised him from the dead, and believe in a young earth in 6 literal days, you'll be saved. That's from the New Revised Standard Version, by the way. Is that what it says? Of course not. Faith in Christ alone is what's saved. It's never been our position this is a salvation issue, although it seems like every week we've got to defend ourselves against that charge again and again. It's just not a salvation issue. Folks, I was saved when I was 17. For the next 15 years of my life, I was a theistic evolutionist. I mean, the church I attended in those days believed in evolution. The pastor believed in evolution in the millions of years. And I was taught to weave evolution into my thinking. My spiritual mentors, when I was just a baby Christian, that's what they taught me to believe. And I just wove evolution into my thinking. It was years later when I got into serious Bible study, I came to understand that theistic evolution is a totally inconsistent worldview. But guess what? I'm no more saved today than I was when I was 17. I'd like to think my understanding of Scripture is more mature. I have a more sound, logical defense of the faith. It is not a salvation issue. It's an issue of biblical authority. The problem is the church no longer has understanding of the times. The church no longer has understanding of this issue. Well, it doesn't matter. You can believe anything you want to about Genesis. It's just a side issue. It's not important. Nobody cares where you. We're going to move on to more important things. Nobody cares about that stuff. That's really amazing because the church says it's not important. You know who sees it very clearly? The world does. Becomes clear now the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None. This was written by an atheist. His name was Richard Bozarth. He points out the following. He says, church, you're inconsistent. Church, you don't get it. Church, you preach your Christ crucified and resurrected. And yet, church, I read that Romans 5:12 verse. He says, church, let me show you something else I found in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Church, you preach your Christ crucified and resurrected, but church, you believe in evolution in the millions of years. Church, you're inconsistent. You know what that charge against the church is? It's absolutely correct. Richard Bozarth points out the following. He says, church, if you don't believe the days in Genesis are ordinary days, you must believe in the millions of years. He says, church, if you believe in the millions of years, you must believe in evolution. He says, church, if you believe in evolution, you must believe that man evolved from ape-like creatures over the last 3 to 5 million years. He says, church, if man evolved from ape-like creatures over the last 3 to 5 million years, you know what Adam and Eve are? They're a myth. He says, church, if Adam and Eve are a myth, there's no original sin. He says, church, if there's no original sin, why did your Jesus go to the cross? And let me say it one more time because I do not want you to misunderstand. This is not a salvation issue. I'm not even remotely suggesting that. What I am directly saying to you is this. If the days in Genesis are not ordinary days, I challenge you to bring me the New Testament and tell me why Jesus went to the cross. You see, you've got a disconnect. The church has no understanding of this issue. The church no longer understands the times. The church so often, or certainly in the majority of cases, will say, it's just a side issue. It doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe in the millions of years. The world sees it crystal clear. They get it. You take away the foundation, the whole structure falls. And I'm going to show you the thing that more than any other causes people to doubt the Word of God. And I've been doing creation ministry for over 30 years now, so this is really true. The thing that more than any other causes people to question the Word of God, rocks. And folks, I don't get it either. Because like I said before, I'm a life sciences guy. I like things that are squishy and things you can dissect. To me, there's nothing duller than rocks. I mean, over the years, it never occurred to me I'd be spending the majority of the latter years of my life talking about rocks. I mean, there's nothing duller than rocks. I mean, if I say something's dull as a box of rocks, that's dull. I mean, you know what rocks do? Nothing. If we put a rock right there and we all watched it for an hour, you know what it would do? Nothing. If we put a rock there and I left and came back in 5 years, you know what that rock's going to do in the meantime? Absolutely nothing. You know what causes people to doubt the Word of God? Those rocks. You know why? Those rocks are obviously millions of years old. Boy, how many times have I been told that over the decades? Those rocks are obviously millions of years old. Those rocks are the physical geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old. If you believe the earth is only 6,000 years old, you're denying what you're seeing. Those rocks are obviously millions of years old. And again, what's obvious about those rocks? They're there. What does an old rock look like? A rock. If you have to do this, you've overthought it, okay? Work with me here. What does an old rock look like? A rock. What does a young rock look like? A rock. See how easy these questions are? What's the difference between an old rock and a young rock? They're rocks. But what the world says is these rock layers were laid down by slow processes over hundreds of millions of years. They are, in fact, the physical geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old. And most Christians, including me at one time in my life, accept that. And Christian, if you accept those rocks are the proof that the earth is millions of years old, you got a huge problem. You know what your problem's called? It's called fossils. Fossils are the remains of what? Dead things. To become a fossil, first thing you got to be is? Yeah, see, the rest of it ain't too hard. You get dead, you get covered, you become a fossil. So if the rocks are the physical geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old, the fossil record would then be the physical geologic proof of millions of years of what? Death. Oh, Adam is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it's very good, like God said. Is that what God's Word tells us? Yeah. Is this what God's Word means? that during those, you know, God said day, but he meant millions of years. You know, during those 6 days, you know, those long geologic time periods, that's when God, you know, all these rock layers were laid down and all the fossils. And after all that, God looked on all that and said it was very good. Again, you know what you find in the fossil record? You find evidence of animals have eaten each other. Animals have ripped each other up. Bone disease, arthritis, infectious disease. We find fossil evidence of brain tumors. You tell me the creator God of the universe called brain tumors very good? I don't think so. And that's not even your biggest problem. Let's just say the millions of years are true, and we did evolve from ape-like creatures over the last 3 to 5 million years. And somewhere along this evolutionary progression, we became human enough that God now deems us to be in his image. Okay, the millions of years are true. At some point, God turns to Adam and says this, Adam, don't do that or you're going to die. If the millions of years are true, what would Adam's logical response be? So what? I'm going to die anyway. See, if death were already here, how could death be the punishment for man's disobedience? How could Christ's death on the cross be the atonement for our sin? You see, you've got a huge theologic disconnect. If you believe in the millions of years, there's one thing you have to accept. If the millions of years are true, you know what's always been here? Death. If the millions of years are true, you know what is an absolute requirement? Death. Evolution has been called the religion of death. Can anybody tell me what the process is that makes evolution go? Survival of the fittest. You know, strong creatures survive, weak creatures fall by the wayside. I mean, this is really not a hard concept to wrap your mind around. For example, in Africa, who lives longer, fast gazelles or slow ones? Fast, slow ones become lunch. See how easy this is? And evolution would say over millions of years, the slow gazelles getting eaten would cause the fast gazelles, and they would turn into something other than gazelles. But see, if the millions of years are true, death has always been here. It's a part of the natural order. God's word says death is an enemy. It's an intruder. You see, if the millions of years are true, death's always been here. God's word said he created a perfect creation where there was no death. Man's disobedience brought death and corrupted this creation. And the church says, it doesn't matter to side as you. Like I said, the church no longer has understanding of the time. Doesn't matter what you believe. But you know who sees this conflict? Our young people do. Barna's group, you know, they're the group that they do lots of surveys, you know, Christian surveys and things. Well, about 10 years ago, they surveyed a large group of young people. And what they found out is 70% of young people growing up in Christian homes don't go to church when they're out from under, you know, mom and dad's care. About a year after Barna's first survey, Lifeway did a study. It's up to 80%. I've talked to pastors all over the country. They tell me, Tommy, our young people are walking away in record numbers. What's the problem? Well, a few years ago, we published this book. It's called Already Gone. And along with Britt Beamer and America's Research Group, we surveyed 1,000 young people ages 20 to 29 who don't go to church anymore, but who did when they were young. And there were two questions, two issues we wanted to explore. One, when did you decide to walk away? And two, what was the reason you decided to walk away? You know, if you'd asked us 10 years ago, Tommy, when do our young people walk away from church? We would have said high school and college, when their faith is being formally and intellectually challenged. Well, high school and college are still important times. The thing that frightened us was this. How about elementary and middle school? In our survey group, by the end of middle school, 43% of those who walked away had already decided to or were already, you know, exhibiting serious doubt, having serious doubts. We were shocked by that at that early age. Now, to be fair, at that age, you know, they're still coming because mom and daddy are dragging them. But statistically speaking, go to any church in America, line up all the young people down front, 80% of those young people are already gone. And folks, if that doesn't frighten you, it should. The number one reason our young people walk away, and this is kind of when you hear that, you go, well, yeah, it really kind of makes sense. But this is what the statistics tell us. The number one reason our young people walk away, nobody answered my question.
This is Michelle, who says, I have 3 teenage boys, and now 2 of them are questioning the Bible. This scares me. They tell me if the Bible is truth, then I should be able to reasonably explain the existence of dinosaurs. This is just one of many things they question. Even my husband is agreeing with them. How do I explain things to them that the Bible doesn't cover? I'm so afraid that they're walking away from God. My biggest fear is to not have my children and husband next to me in God's kingdom.
Look, I know people are probably trying to lynch me when I say this, but Bishop Usher, God bless him, wasn't inspired by the Lord when he said it all took 6,000 years. It just didn't. And you go back in time, you've got radiocarbon dating, you've got all these things, and you've got the carcasses of dinosaurs frozen in time out in the Dakotas, you know. They got Sue, that big, what was it, you know, the fierce one. I'm sorry.
Is it a Tyrannosaurus?
Yeah, Tyrannosaurus Rex, and I don't know if that, this one had a female name like Susie or something, but anyhow, they're out there. And so there was a time that these giant reptiles were on the earth, and it was before the time of the Bible. So don't try to cover it up and make like everything was 6,000 years. That's not the Bible. That's Bishop Usher. And so if you fight reveal science, you're going to lose your children. And I believe in telling them the way it was.
Well, you can just imagine how excited we were about that particular answer. If you don't teach your kids reveal science, you're going to lose your kids. Now, when he says reveal science, you know what he means? He means evolution in the millions of years. You know, if you don't weave that into your thinking, because you know what evolution is at its core? It's a way to explain how we got here without God. It's a man-centered, materialist, secularist view of origins. It's a way to explain how everything got here without God. And Pat Robertson says, if you don't teach your kids reveal science, you're going to lose your kids. Because after all, you got to teach your kids that dinosaurs existed before the time of the Bible, which is another completely bizarre statement. Because you see, I've got this history book. And my history book comes to me from a perfect historian who's always been there, who wouldn't tell me a lie, who in certain cases was the only one there when certain events occurred. You know where that history book starts? In the beginning. What existed before the time of the Bible? Nothing. I mean, God was there, but in the sense of anything created, nothing. So the dinosaurs, which had not yet been created, were hanging out someplace that had already not been created. Guess what? You got to teach your kids that dinosaurs existed before the time of the Bible. If you don't teach your kids that, you're going to lose your kids. This whole idea that we need to take evolution and weave it into our thinking as we understand the Word of God is basically one of the linchpin issues in the church in this day and age. Like I said, the church no longer has understanding of the times. The church is headlong rushing ahead with this idea, and it's promoted by our Christian leaders, our Christian academics, our seminary professors, the vast majority of pastors around the world, that we somehow need to make some kind of peace with man's ideas of origins. We've got to take man's view of origins and somehow weave it into the Word of God, weave it into our understanding and interpretation of God's word. And if we don't, we're not going to appear intellectual, we're not going to appear scientific. You know, we've got to accommodate man's view. And that's the view in Christianity in this day and age. Now, you know who says that's wrong? The evolutionists say it's wrong.
And was there a particular point that, or something that you read or an experience you had that sort of said, yeah, this is it? God doesn't exist.
Oh, well, by far the most important, I suppose, was understanding evolution. I think the evangelical Christians have really sort of got it right in a way in seeing evolution as the enemy, whereas the more, what should we say, sophisticated theologians who are quite happy to live with evolution, I think they're deluded. And I think the evangelicals have got it right in that there really is a deep incompatibility between evolution and Christianity. And I think I realized that at the age of about 60.
The person being interviewed here is Richard Dawkins, who I think can fairly be characterized as the world's leading spokesperson for evolution. He says these sophisticated theologians that try to weave Christianity and evolution together, he says they're deluded. Now, that's his term. I really wish he'd used a different term. I would never use such a harsh term and apply it to Pat Raw. I would say, you know, mistaken, misguided. But nonetheless, you've got the vast majority of Christian leaders and Christian academics insisting that we somehow accommodate and we weave man's ideas, man's view of origins into our way of thinking and interpreting the Bible. And you got the leading evolutionists in the world saying these two things don't even remotely go together. Like I said, folks, the church no longer has understanding of the times. And let me show you what happens when a young person's taught revealed science.
Of how I became an atheist. I was born into a Christian family and indoctrinated as growing up as a kid. That next year was freshman year of high school, and I started learning about evolution in my biology class. Then that's where I realized I had never seriously questioned or thought about my religious beliefs. So as I learned about evolution and just started thinking philosophically about it, I realized that there couldn't be a God. So I became an atheist.
What happened? This young man got taught revealed science. You know what he then did? He came to a logical conclusion. There is no God. Because after all, evolution is a way to explain how we got here without God. So he was taught this worldview, and he was given answers to his questions. He said, well, there must not be a God, and he walked away. Now, did you hear what he said when he started? He was raised in a Christian home, and he was indoctrinated. Did you hear me use that word? First couple of times I saw this clip, that really bothered me. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I realized that's exactly what happened. I can just imagine the following scene in this young man's home. The Bible says it, just believe it. The Bible says it, just believe it. The Bible says it. Folks, the Bible says it, I believe it. Don't get me wrong. But when you say the Bible says it, just believe it to a 14-year-old kid, they've got the most annoying question. Why? You know what indoctrination is? The Bible says it, just believe it. You know what apologetics is? When you answer the why. Why is a good question. We're made as rational, intelligent beings. We're supposed to question things. We're supposed to try to understand the things around us. You know what the world is good at doing? Teaching apologetics. By that, I mean the world is good at answering young people's questions about their worldview. Now, we would certainly give different answers to those questions. I'm not saying their answers are right, but they're good at providing sort of a united front. You know, we're going to give you answers to your questions. You know what the church is lousy at doing? Teaching apologetics. Particularly in this area, because the church says it doesn't matter. Believe anything you want to about Genesis. It doesn't matter. It's just a side issue. Nobody cares. The church no longer has understanding of the times. Now think about this. When young people come to church, and again, I mean church in the global sense, by and large, when young people come to church, what are they taught? They're taught Bible stories. Jesus fed the 5,000. Paul's missionary journey. They're taught Bible stories. Is that Noah's Ark? You got a 50-50 chance. Is that Noah's Ark? Actually, it is. And the reason I know that is this. The vast majority of churches I speak in, and folks, these are churches that invite us in, by the way. We don't just pick a town and go break down the door and do a conference. These are churches that say, we want you to come in, help us, help equip our people to have sound answers. These are solid Bible-teaching churches. You know, usually I'll get there on a Saturday, and we'll sit up and do the AV checks and everything, and I'm kind of wandering around the church just to kind of get the lay of the land. By and large, in the majority of churches I've spoken in the last decade, when I get to the kids' areas, this is what I see. The overstuffed houseboat with a giraffe sticking out the top and the monkey on the porthole and the guy with a long white beard and a butterfly net. Oh, isn't it cute? I was at a church about 4 weeks ago. We didn't get there until Sunday morning, and we set up Sunday morning. And I was getting ready to do my Noah's Ark talk Sunday night, and it was the second session, and I thought, well, I'm going to go down the hall and get a sip of water from water fountain, and I happened to say, oh, the kids' areas. This was 5 minutes before I was getting ready to start my talk. They had a 10-foot-long, 8-foot-high mural of Noah's Ark with the giraffe sticking out the top, and I'm thinking, there's no place for me to run and hide. The next morning, that mural had been taken down. But see, this is what little Johnny's taught. See, if we're really lucky, we get Johnny one morning a week. If it's a very dedicated family, we get him every other Wednesday night if there's no soccer practice. So he comes to Sunday school, and we whip some juice and cookies on him and say, okay, little Johnny, today we're gonna whip some Bible knowledge on you. We're going to give you some knowledge out of the Word of God. Oh, how about Noah's Ark? The overstuffed houseboat with the long guy with the long white beard and the butterfly net and the giraffe stick out the top and the monkey on the porthole. Okay, thank you very much, Miss Sunday School teacher. I really appreciate you equipping me from God's Word. I'll see you next week. Where's little Johnny go the rest of the week? Out into the world. Where's he attacked? Pretty much everywhere. Books, movies, TV, school, video games, friends. Hey, little Johnny, there's no way you can fit all those animals on the ark. And you know something? That is a particular favorite question of astrophysicists. I don't know why. Because I've spoken to a number of colleges and universities over the last 30 years, and it seems that astrophysicists think about this a lot. Well, Tommy, first of all, we can't even remotely consider you scientific if, you know, you believe in this whole fairy tale about Noah's Ark. Tommy, look around. You know, there are millions of species of creatures in the world. Tommy, there's no way you can get millions of animals on Noah's Ark. Now, what's our response to that? We agree. What do you mean you agree? It means we agree. Ruined that man's whole day. Nothing upsets an evolutionist more than when you agree with them. You don't need millions of animals. You need two of each kind, seven of some. Our worst case scenario number for the animals on the ark in the past has been 16,000 to 18,000. In the last couple of years, as we've done a lot more research as we were preparing to open the ark encounter, we found there are actually far fewer kinds of animals than we thought. The number is actually closer to 7,000. I mean, you don't need, 354 varieties of dogs. You need how many dogs? So there were how many dogs on the ark? Two. How many cows are on the ark? How many cats are on the ark? Too many. It's free. But the thing is, so you don't need, millions. You need just a few thousand. Problem is, little Johnny can get about 14 animals on that boat before it sinks. He can't even remotely come close to the right number. Hey, little Johnny, those rock layers were laid down over millions of years. A global flood be impossible. Noah's flood's a myth. Hey, little Johnny, where did all that water come from? Your Bible's not true. Well, Johnny gets to church the next week, and there's no doubt he's had a tough week. I mean, he's just had a tough week. And the thing is, we give them some juice and cookies. We're going, okay, little Johnny, we're going to lay some more Bible knowledge on here. Miss Sunday School teacher, excuse me, thank you very much for the juice and cookies. But before this week's lesson, about 37 things came up this week. I'm kind of struggling with this whole, thing about the art. I got some, can you answer some of my questions? We don't answer his questions. You know what we do? We teach him another story, this time about the big fish. Then you know what we tell him? Just trust in Jesus. You see, Johnny's going to get older. You know what he's going to realize? Nobody ever answered my questions. I'm out of here. Is that happening in our churches? Every single day. What's the problem? The church no longer has understanding of the times. A few years ago, once we got the Creation Museum up and operating, we were, praying as a ministry and seeking God's guidance about what we should do next. And everybody kept talking, everybody's, thinking just kept coming back to Noah's Ark. And we thought, well, there's only one ever been built, and, that hadn't been recently. So how do we go about it? How do we start? And somebody in our ministry, I don't know who it was, some super genius said, well, why don't we start with the God's Word? And we thought, what a unique idea. So this is what we ended up with, a 510-foot long ark. There are no giraffes sticking out the top. And that's the only thing that disappoints me about the ark encounter. I think there needs to be two giraffes on top. But nonetheless, I mean, this is a floating warehouse. It's not a toy boat. It's built to answer the skeptical questions of the age. That's what the ark encounter is about. That's what the Creation Museum's about. But let's look at the other side of this coin. Where's little Johnny go to learn real things? Real biology, real geology, real chemistry, real astronomy. Where's he go to learn real things? School. 89% of children in churches around the country go to public school. If you homeschool, Christian school, or private school, think you're safe, you are so mistaken. You should see some of the curriculum that's out there and some of the curriculum that's coming. But little Johnny go to school and learn this, real science. 14.5 billion years ago, nothing exploded. I'm going to give that a minute to sink in, folks, because I don't care who you are, that's deep. First there was nothing, then it exploded. And they say, we have faith. But see, that's the foundation of the secular worldview. Of course, what they don't tell you is that people are jumping off the big band bandwagon going and coming in the last decade. It's falling out of favor in lots of areas. But nonetheless, this is what you hear on the National Geographic Channel or Animal Planet or the science shows or reading Scientific American, the Big Bang. First there was nothing, then it exploded. Well, the thing is, the people that believe this, say, well, we understand how matter works. We're the real intellectuals. We understand the laws of gases, the laws of physics, the laws of matter, and we understand all these laws, and we understand this is how matter operates, so this is how we're going to explain everything. Well, the first law of thermodynamics says matter and energy can either be created or destroyed. It only changed one form to the other. In other words, you can't get something from nothing, except in the beginning. It's like the biology books say, life only comes from life. Life doesn't come from non-life, except in the beginning. You see, the secularists, they have to violate their own worldview to make their worldview work. And if you believe first there was nothing, then it exploded, you come to some really interesting conclusions.
This is something that I wrote a whole book about, and someone asked me yesterday why I wrote that book. Because it is the most poetic thing I know about the universe. But the amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay? And anyway, this is great.
Forget Jesus. The stars died so you could be here. Because after all, the atoms in one hand came from a different star than the atoms in another. Oh, isn't it wonderful? We're just stardust. This is Dr. Lawrence Krauss. He has a PhD in physics. I believe he's at Arizona State, if I'm not mistaken. And, you know, he's a PhD scientist. And PhD scientists have no biases, right? I mean, what we hear from these guys is we just look at the evidence and go wherever the evidence leads us. I mean, they have no bias. They're just seeking truth, justice, in the American way. You know, wherever the evidence leads them, that's where they go. And I can prove that Dr. Krauss has no biases. This is what he said. Change is always one generation away. So if we plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. So obviously, he's unbiased. Now, when he says religion, he means Christianity. And see, the thing about this, when he says, you know, forget Jesus, the stars die for you, as offensive as that is, that's not the part of that video clip that actually bothers me. You know what bothers me? The applause at the end. He's going all around the world using the authority of his degree to impress upon young people that they're just stardust. They're just a result of, you know, cosmic interactions with atoms over millions of years. Folks, I have absolutely no problem understanding where matter came from. I have a personal relationship with the only one who can create from nothing. Or like I said, little Johnny, go to school and learn this. You know, we evolved from ape-like creatures over the last 3 to 5 million years. Has anybody in this room never seen at least some sort of illustration kind of like this? I mean, this is sort of, this permeates our culture. And folks, if that's true, then, you know, you've got this. You've got Lucy. And again, they made that out of that. And if all that's true, this is true. And that's true. Isn't it strange and very unfortunate that for generations now, even in the church, we've taught our young people they're just the product of evolution? You're just the product of evolution. You're just the product of evolution. You're just an animal. You're just an animal. You're just the product of evolution. We've taught our kids for generations that they're just animals, and now we complain when they act like animals. Folks, the church no longer has understanding of the times. We're not animals. We're made in the image of the living God. And folks, what we do at Answers in Genesis, we travel all over the world engaging people about these issues, answering their questions, giving them sound biblical scientific responses to the questions of the age. No matter if the church says this is a side issue, it doesn't matter. And the vast majority of churches would never have Answers in Genesis on their property because nobody cares about that. You're just being divisive. You know, this whole thing, you know, we don't care about that. Folks, you need to care. It's foundational to everything we as Christians believe. And this is not an option, really. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Again, just go to our website, www.answersingenesis.org. It's the largest creation apologetics website in the world. It's over 10,000 articles on this website. Go to the search engine and type in, you know, carbon 14 or dinosaurs or Noah's Ark. We're going to give you tons of information. Answers Magazine is our flagship publication. There is no magazine in the world like Answers Magazine. It is not a magazine about creation evolution. It's a magazine about biblical worldview, how to better understand what we as Christians believe, how to better defend your faith in an ever hostile, ever skeptical society. Here at the conference, for every year you subscribe, we'll give you a free DVD. Folks, if you subscribe for 1 year, we'll give you one DVD. You subscribe for 3 years, we'll give you 3 DVDs. It is not often that people openly bribe you to subscribe to their magazine. That's exactly what we're going to do. I promise you'll find it a blessing. Our Answers book series, Answers books 1, 2, 3, and 4. Again, in these books, over 120 of the most asked questions about creation and evolution with sound biblical scientific answers. Ken Ham's book, The Lie. This is actually the 25th anniversary edition of this book. We tell people that it's sort of the textbook of our ministry. Certainly our ministry is based on the Bible. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. But the whole issue of creation apologetics, why it's so important. I've got 3 signed first editions of this book in my personal library at home. 25 years ago, the first edition had a tremendous impact on the way I looked at the Word of God and my wife looked at the Word of God. It gave us a real foundation to understand creation apologetics. If you want to really understand what this issue is about, it's a great resource. Our Answers Books for Teens, Volumes 1 and 2. We put these books together based on, again, questions we get from teenagers. Teenagers deal with different sets of questions, things in their peer group, things society throws at our teenagers. We want to answer those questions specifically. Our Answers Book for Kids, Volumes 4, 1 through 6. Again, we put these books together based on questions we get from little kids. And parents and grandparents, be honest, isn't it strange how sometimes the littlest kids ask the toughest theologic questions? 1 or 2 paragraphs sound biblical answers to the really sticky questions our little kids can ask. And I'm going to be honest with you, I hate these books. My daughters are grown. Where was Ken Ham and the guys when I needed them, right? My wife and I tap danced around some really tough questions. We don't want you tap dancing. Parents and grandparents, you get these books, read through them yourself, and then I'll sit down with our little kids and start equipping them. Never too early. Big thoughts for little thinkers, for the littlest kids. From the very earliest age, we need to instill in our young people a love for the Word of God, equip them to defend the Word of God. The book 6 Days is about the age of the earth, 6 days, the dating methods, and why it's so important and why it's so foundational to Christian doctrine. What do we know about, how do we know the Bible's truths, biblical apologetics? The book Already Gone I mentioned earlier, Dinosaurs for Kids. I will mention my series on anatomy and physiology. I'm in the process of writing a multi-volume series on anatomy and physiology for junior high and high school. We're going to go through every organ system in the body. We're going to show our young people just how incredible the human body is. All along the way, we're going to be debunking a lot of the evolutionary teaching that's so common in our society. But first and foremost, every step of the way, we're going to give praise to our wonderful Creator. DVDs and lots of different subjects. Probably the most common question we get at our ministry these days is, hey, Christian, if your God's a God of love, why is there so much death and suffering in the world? In my DVD, A God of Suffering, we answer that question. Again, you're going to be shocked that answer starts in Genesis. We have the Foundations Curriculum Kit. It's a 6-DVD set by Ken Ham, broken into 12 lectures. Has a teacher's guide and a student guide in it. It's a way to have a complete creation apologetics seminar in your own home. This has been used for individual study, for Sunday school classes, for homeschool group study, new member classes, discipleship classes. It's been used in lots of situations and circumstances. It's been very, very well received. And even if you don't feel really comfortable leading a group like this, the teacher's guide will help you because we want to walk you through this and help you teach others. We want to instill this foundation in every Christian. And here at the conference, we have what we call our You Choose special. The more things you buy, the bigger discount we'll give you. That way you can pick and choose the things that are of most interest to you, and you can build your own creation library in your own home. Destroy my confidence in the Bible as an historical record, and you destroy my confidence in it altogether. For by far the largest part of the Bible is historical record. You must believe the whole of Holy Scripture. Or with the narrow-minded infidel, you must disbelieve the whole. There is no middle course open to you. He who surrenders the first page of his Bible surrenders all.